Rishus Rabbi Weber. The story you see on the top of the sheets isn't actually part of the shir. And it's a good thing, because Rabbi Weber just mentioned to me that he used it already here in shul. It's only because I gave this shir once before to a group for the shloshim of Gilad, Ayel, and Naphtali, and I included it there for that purpose. What I want to talk about briefly for the next 20 minutes or so is the role of the death of Yoshiyahu, of King Yoshiyahu, and the way that it relates to our Avelus Tower mourning. There are sheets being given out. I'm sorry that there's only one sheet up in the women's section. If you could, that would be good. Thank you. We know that the fourth parak of Eicha, Eicha Yu'am Zahav, how is it that the gold dimmed, the luster of the gold dimmed, is associated with Yoshiyahu. The Medrash in Eicha Rabba tells us that that chapter, the fourth chapter of Eicha, is Yirmiyahu's kina, Yirmiyahu's wailing for Yoshiyahu. We do know that in Divrei Hayamim we're told that there was such a kina, there was such a wailing. That actually is the fourth chapter in Eicha. And the question I want to address is why Yirmiyahu, as well as Rabbi Elazar HaKalir, in a kina that is usually said on Tisha B'Av, why did they dedicate such prime liturgical real estate to King Yoshiyahu? He didn't pass away on Tisha B'Av. His was not the only tragedy. Why is it that we give this such emphasis? So one view is that Hesped is important. Eulogy is always important. And in fact, the Gemara in Shabbos talks about how the Jews are punished for not properly eulogizing Yehoshua. And in the Kina of the Yekonein, we're told that the eulogy that's done for Yoshiyahu forestalls the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash by 22 years. So in that sense, it's important to eulogize. Rav Soloveitchik took a different tack, and he used to talk about the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah that says that the death of a righteous individual is equal to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and therefore it's worthy of noting it. And I'm not disagreeing with either of those two points, but I want to offer a third approach, which I think is very relevant in our troubled times. And that is the grave impact of the death of Yoshiyahu. Zechariah, in Perek Tes, Pasuk Yud Beis, Chapter 9, sentence 12, describes the Jew as asir tikva, imprisoned by his own hope, unable to move on. His steps are bound by his hopes. And to me, the figure of greatest hope is Yoshiyahu. Hope is critical for the Jew. The Jew needs hope in terms of his ben adam lachavero, his hope in his relations with others, that others are going to treat him better, for him to be able to trust others. We need hope in our relationship with Hashem. We hope that Hashem is going to fulfill His promises to us. Hope is important bein adam la'atzmo, as we relate to ourselves. Hope for personal growth. The Mishnah in Kiddushin says that if a man says to a woman, marry me on condition that I am a total tzaddik, that I'm totally righteous, it works. It's effective. Because we assume that at that moment, he really committed himself, I'm going to be fully righteous. He has that hope for himself. And there's also hope that goes from Hashem down to us. Hope that Hashem has that we will improve. When Hashem trusts our tshuva and says that we are going to be better. Our Nevi'im, our prophets, spend a great deal of time encouraging, nurturing that hope and battling cynicism. Whether it's Eliyahu rousing outrage against the institutionalized idolatry of his day, or Amos fighting the institutionalized corruption of his day. I brought in source number 2. Amatzia, the Kohen Gadol of Amos's day, says to him, Choseh, seer, run away to the land of Yehuda. There you'll be a prophet. You'll eat bread. People are going to give you bread for your nevuah. People will give you bread for your prophecy. Amatzia is so cynical that he assumes that the prophet Amos is simply conveying words in the name of God so that people will give him bread. That's the nature of the cynicism that our prophets had to fight against. And King Yoshiyahu was born into a Jewish world that is steeped in cynicism. The northern kingdom is long gone. Yehuda, Judea in the south seems to be going that route. People might distantly remember his great-grandfather, King Chizkiyahu, as a past hero. But after Chizkiyahu, Menashe reigned for 55 years, and we are taught that for 22 years, he tries to drag people into idolatry, and then he tries to repent for 33 years, and he is not successful. The damage has been done. Then Amon reigns for 2 years. So it's been 57 years since the time of Chizkiyahu. 55 years since there's been a righteous leader. And then Amon's reign, his two-year reign, ends in a coup, an assassination. If you take a look on your sheets, it's source number 3, the Psukim from Malachim Beis. Ben Esum Ushtaim Shana Amon Bimalcha Ushtaim Shanim Malach. Amon was 22 years old when he took the throne. He reigned for 2 years. Vayas Hara Bene Hashem Kasher Asaman Ashe Aviv. And he is wicked, as was his father Menashe. Vayavodas Hagilulim Asher Avad Aviv. He worshipped the idols that his father worshipped. Vayikshu Abde Amon Olav Vayamisu Asamel Bebeso. His servants plotted against him and they killed him, not because they were such wonderful people, but because they wanted to take over. And then Vayacham Ha'aretz says, Kol HaKoshrim Ha'Melech Amon. And then a nation gathers and they kill the plotters. Right? This is standard issue Middle East. Pick a generation. Vayamlichu Ha'aretz says, Yoshiyahu Beno Tachtav. And the nation puts Amon's son, Yoshiyahu, in his place. And Amon is all, and Yoshiyahu is all of 8 years old. The nation is suffering such a malaise. The indigent are suffering physically, materially. The wealthy are suffering spiritually. They see no hope. They live a miserable existence. And then along comes this 8-year-old kid, King Yoshiyahu. He takes office, as I said, at the age of 8. At the age of 18, after 10 years, he orders a refurbishing of the Beis HaMikdash. And in the process of that refurbishing, they find a scroll which frightens them. We don't know exactly why. And he sends the scroll to Huldah HaNeviah, and she explains that it's a message that the nation must repent. And if you take a look at source number 4, you find the Gemara asks a question. Why does he send this scroll to Huldah, the prophetess? Yirmiyahu is the big name of the day. Yirmiyahu is the major prophet. He has this giant book in Tanakh. Why is it that you send to Huldah? So the Gemara offers a couple of explanations, but one of them is in source number 4, sorry? That's right at the beginning of Psachim, correct. So the Gemara in Megillah says, why does Yoshiyahu leave Yirmiyah and send to her? Amri devei Rabbi Shila mipnesha hanashim rachmaniyos heim. Because Yoshiyahu is looking for mercy. He says, Huldah is a woman. Women may be a little more merciful than men. I leave aside that statement for discussion another time. But he says, let me go to somebody who will give this nation hope. I've read this frightening scroll. I'm afraid of what Yirmiyahu is going to do with this. Let me send it to Huldah and see if she will be more merciful. And indeed, he leads a campaign of tshuva, of repentance, such a remarkable campaign that we are told in Malachim Beis that it leads to the celebration of a Pesach, the likes of which has not been seen since the days of the Shoftim, the days of the judges. That means in the days of Shlomo HaMelech, with the Beis HaMikdash, in the days of David HaMelech, in the days of Chizkiyahu, you didn't have a Pesach like this one. How in the world can that be? All that time, there wasn't a Pesach like this one. So take a look at what Ralbag says in source number 5. Kilo nasak haPesach hazeh mimei haShoftim. Why? B'chayav shavu gamkin kol Yisrael el Hashem. In his day, all Israel returned to God. We may show the David how you be Israel bamos behevach kavanas haTorah v'pishayu mutaros. He says because in the days of Shaul and David you had bamos, private altars, which were allowed in those days, but it wasn't what Hashem desired. And then in Shlomo's time there was a Beis Hamikdash, but the altars remained and became altars for idolatry. I'm paraphrasing in the interests of time. And then in Chizkiyahu's day they did tshuva, but not all Israel. Some were mocking the words of Chizkiyahu. The cynicism remained. Only in the days of Yoshiyahu, says Ralbag, basing himself on the Pesukim in Malachim Beis. Bezos Hashana Shavu Kol Yisrael El Hashem. At that point, all Israel returned. And he launches a campaign against Avodah Zarah, against idolatry. And he believes, Yoshio believes, that he has actually succeeded in wiping out Avodah Zarah. He brings hope to the nation. He brings trust to the nation. If you flip the page, source number 7, a pasuk from Eicha, in which Yirmiyahu describes what Yoshiyahu meant to them. Ruach apenu, the breath in our nostrils. Mashiach Hashem, the anointed one of God. Nilkad b'shniso sam, he was taken in their corruption, as we'll discuss momentarily. But look at the end. Asher amarnu, we, Yirmiyah says, we the nation, you know what we said? B'tzilo nichye b'goyim, we will live in his shadow among the nations. The nation is energized after a Menashe who was so corrupt, after an Ammon who went in those ways, after an era of two generations in which Sifrei Torah were burned by Jews, not by non-Jews, by Jews. They have hope again that there is going to be a leader, this young leader, Yoshiyahu. And he is the one who is going to save us. And Yoshiyahu reigns for 31 years. People hope at this point that Yirmiyahu's vision of Churban, of destruction, is going to be cancelled. Perhaps even those who worshipped idols thought of him as a leader who would turn things around. But he doesn't succeed. Because not everybody abandons their idolatry. He believes that he has succeeded. But it's not so. As we read in the kinos this morning, Kismo hato pichamu lishchor. They managed to cover his glitter of gold with a layer of carbon. A layer of dust that darkens the glitter. And then there is a war. Because there's a war going on between Egypt, south and west, and Babel, north and east. And Egypt wants to go through Israel to get to Babel. We know the story. Paro Necho, the king of Egypt, of Mitzrayim, sends a message to Yoshiyahu. Let me go through your land. And Yoshiyahu says, no way. Because the Torah says, V'cherev lo savor b'artzachem, when you are doing what's right, no sword will pass through your land. And Paro Necho says to him, we have the words, it's in Divrei HaYamim, in the 35th chapter of Divrei HaYamim Beis. Paro Necho says to him, God is with me. Don't make your God destroy you. And he doesn't listen to the words of Necho from Hashem, is what Divrei HaYamim says. And there are two different explanations of this in the Medrash I brought for you on the sheet. One version in the Gemara in Tanis, source number 8, says he doesn't consult Yirmiyahu when he is supposed to. Another version in source number 9, the Medrash in Eicha Rabbah, says he does consult him, but Yirmiyahu tells him what Yeshaya taught him. He says, I have a message from my master Yeshaya. And Yoshiyahu says, well, your master's master, Moshe Rabbeinu, said the sword doesn't pass through the land. And therefore, I am not going to allow Paro Necho to travel through. And we know that he is killed in the battle. I brought it for you in source number 10. And with his death, with his message that Hashem is going to protect us, gone. The loss of that protection from Hashem comes the collapse of all hope. If you remember the words from the Kina, Davak bo chet leitzanei hador. Not just Davak bo chet, that the sin clung to him, but the sin of leitzanei hador. What are leitzanim? What are leitzanim? People who joke, people who mock, people who scorn, cynics. Leitzanei hador are the cynics. Davak bochet leitzanei ador, the people who didn't buy into the hope, kill it for the generation. A eulogy for Yoshiyahu is not only a eulogy for one man, it is not only a eulogy for a king, it is a eulogy for hope itself. And you find that in the kina that we read this morning of Vayikoneh, you find that expressed very clearly there. The kina there talked about how he found Hashem on his own, Yoshiyahu did, at an early age, using language which evokes what I brought in source number 11 from Avraham also, finding Hashem at an early age. There's an explicit link in the Kina to Moshe. We say there was none like him, Kimimos Avi Gedor, from the days of Avi Gedor, a reference to Moshe. And then also, with the emphasis on hope, we link him to the most famous Tana of hope, and that's Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva is the one who always has hope, like the Gemara at the end of Makos, where everybody is crying at the desolation, and he is laughing. The way that Rabbi Akiva supported the rebellion of Bar Kokhba against the Romans, Rabbi Akiva is the man of hope. And just as with Rabbi Akiva, we talk about them listening to his last words, and how he talks about fulfilling B'chol Nafshecha, giving his life for Hashem, so too with Yirmiyahu, we talk about, with Yoshiyahu, we talk about Yirmiyahu hearing his last words as well. Listening to his last words and hearing him say, Tzadik hu Hashem, ki marisi fihu, I rebelled against him. This is the pain of hopelessness with the death of Yoshiyahu. It's the pain that his generation felt, and frankly, it's the pain that I, and I think many like me, have been feeling over the last month with everything that's been going on since the death of Naftali, Eyal, and Gilad. But I will add one note. Tisha B'Av is not really a day for hope at all. Tisha B'Av is a day for pure hopelessness. But maybe because we're reaching the end already, I can add one minor note. Yeah, the Gemara at the end of Tanis, which the Daf Yomi finished a few weeks ago, makes an abrupt about face. It talks about Tisha B'Av and where Tisha B'Av comes from and the terrible suffering and the events that happen. And then suddenly it says, by the way, Yom Kippur and Tu B'Av are the best days for the Jewish people. And it talks about the wonders of Tu B'Av. And it's a very abrupt shift, a strange shift. And Rabbi David Eibeshitz noted this in his Arbe Nachal. I brought it in source number 13. And to say it briefly, he says, It's true that the shift is abrupt. But the shift is appropriate. Because the only way for you to know when redemption is going to come is if you know when you hit bottom. If you know when you hit bottom, then you know when we are ready to rise again. And you see it in the definition of Tu B'Av. To take one of the several explanations for Tu B'Av, this fits for more, but I'm going to just take one. We say that Tu B'Av marks the end of the death of the Jews in the Midbar, in the wilderness. For that you make a celebration. An entire generation is dead. 40 years, right? All the men who were between the ages of 20 and 60 have all died. You sign the death certificate for the last one and you make a yontif out of it. How does that make any sense whatsoever? So there is one view in Tosfos that suggests that Hashem had mercy and then no one died that last year, and that in fact some who were supposed to die didn't die. That's one approach. But another approach, in line with the suggestion of Rav David Eibeshitz, is that they're not celebrating that the last group died. They're celebrating we've hit bottom, and now we can go up from here. At least we've seen the worst. Chitzaya Chalebam, for those who remember the Medrash on Parshas Ha'azinu, we've hit the bottom, and now we can hope for return. And so it is that the Me'iri writes in source number 14 regarding that transition between Tisha B'Av and Tu B'Av. Leva'er she'ein lehisya'esh l'rov hatzaros. This teaches us that we do not give up hope despite the strain of our many troubles. Aval kol asher ya'anu osanu, however much they oppress us, kein nirbes, so we will multiply. As Hashem is with us, as we follow His path. We have to remember with Yoshiyahu, he came out of nowhere. 55 years of Menashe, wicked King Amon, a coup and an assassination. If you had asked me to predict what's coming next, what the next king is going to be like, I would not have been optimistic. no one writing in the op-eds in the newspapers when Amon was killed was going to predict a Yoshiyahu. He came out of nowhere, and he gave the Jews 31 years of glory. We can have hope for that again. As the Meiri says, Beyos Hashem itanu belachtenu bedrachav, when Hashem is with us, when we walk in His ways, we can yet merit another Yoshiyahu, one with a happier ending.